Would you pray with me this morning? King Jesus, we come before you. We come before you acknowledging that you are the King of all kings. That it's not simply words that we read in Scripture or a foreign abstract concept, but Lord, you are the King. So we pray, God, you would help us, oh Jesus, to respond appropriately to your kingship this morning. It is not us who are kings over our lives, but help us to yield to you, the one who is humble yet powerful, the one who is deserving all worship and honor. We thank you that it is because you are the humble King who came and died and resurrected that we have access to the Father once again, that we can come before the throne and in prayer freely because of you. We can come confidently with our adoration, with our requests, knowing that because of you, the Father listens to our prayers. So Lord, this morning we want to pray for this world, we want to pray for our church, we want to pray for ourselves, oh God, just the needs stretching from everywhere, oh God. We pray for those affected by the tornadoes that hit the Midwest and the South in this country. We pray for relief efforts. We pray just for the families who have been displaced, who are now without homes. We pray, Lord, that you would send your servants and your people to be your hands and feet, to extend mercy and love to them at this time. We pray, Lord, just for this Holy Week. We pray for all the services that are upcoming in RCCC, but also around the world, that as we remember more keenly the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that would it bring renewal and revival in our hearts and the hearts of your people. Would you use it to open the eyes of the lost, those who don't know you? And I pray, Lord, just for us, that in this week you would help us to be just that much more intentional to meditate and reflect on who this Christ Jesus is. We pray for those who are sick, those who are suffering, those who are suffering alone. Father, we pray that you, the God of love, the great healer, would bring healing to these people, whether through physical sickness, emotional, mental, or spiritual unwellness. Lord, we ask that you would meet those who are suffering, even this morning, O Lord, and that they would get an ever more tangible sense of your nearness and your love for them. God, we thank you that you're a God who hears us. We thank you that you give us this place this morning to worship you. I pray, Lord, that you would help open our ears and our eyes to see and hear, understand, and absorb more of your truth, and that your Holy Spirit would transform us. I pray that you would be with your servant this morning, for he is weak. Would you use my lips, Lord, to bring your truth forward, O Lord. We lift up this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 28 to 40 this morning. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. And this is what it says. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord needs of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' and they brought the colt, they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome you again to our service this morning here at Rutgers Community Christian Church. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the interns here for the English congregation, and I'm delighted to bring you the word this morning, especially on this Palm Sunday. But before we dive into that, I just want to let you know that on the TV, on the projector screens, there will be a QR code as per usual, and if you have questions or comments about anything in the sermon, if I said something that's not clear, you have questions about, you can just go to the QR code. It'll bring you to a form, and then you can put your name and your email address, and then just whatever question or comment that you have, and I promise to get back to you by Tuesday. In addition, if you've been joining us through our Lenten devotional, this last week, the fast, if you look at it, it's sleep. Now, just to be very clear, it doesn't mean that you don't sleep this entire week, all right? The fasting of sleep is calling us to shorten our sleep by 1 hour, that either in the beginning or the end, in order to, again, help us to focus this need for Jesus that much more, all right? So I don't want to hear that people are just not sleeping for 4 days straight on Maundy Thursday. But again, happy Palm Sunday. We're so glad you're able to join us as we kick off Holy Week here in 2023. And of course, on Palm Sunday, it just seems to be always appropriate to preach on about like the first Palm Sunday. It's pretty standard, I feel like, in churches all over the world. And the story that we read today, if you've been to church, it's pretty familiar. But again, just because it's familiar, I still want to challenge us to take a closer look at what's going on here. Closer look at this account and its characters, because it's easy for us to reduce Palm Sunday to simply like, oh, Jesus is riding on a donkey and then there are palm branches on the ground. But by this point in the narrative, there's been a lot of buildup. There's been a lot of buildup that led up to this point of Jesus entering Jerusalem like this. And whenever there's buildup, expectations form. The characters have expectations. I have them. You have them, of course. We all have expectations. And this is going to be our focus this morning on expectations. Now, back, I want to tell you a story. Back in 2015, this is the first year Samantha and I got married, and we were on our honeymoon, and on our honeymoon, we had an opportunity to go to an NFL game, a professional football game for my favorite football team, the Indianapolis Colts. And I was so excited getting the tickets. I had been a fan of this team since high school, and this game, they're playing the Jacksonville Jaguars in Jacksonville. Jacksonville Jaguars in Jacksonville. So Indianapolis Colts versus the Jacksonville Jaguars. And back then, the Jaguars, they were a bad team. They were a bad team. So bad that we were able to get row four tickets for like $200. It's pretty cheap for a row four ticket for an NFL game. So our seats, they were right behind the Colts bench. So that meant that row four, I could see the players really, really close. You could almost like smell the sweat on them, honestly, right? Like, we were that close. And I'll tell you, like, these NFL players are much bigger and faster in person than on TV. It's pretty crazy. It's pretty amazing to see. Again, the Jaguars, they were a bad team in 2015. So it should have been an easy win for the Colts. Kind of see where I'm going with this, right? They should have been an easy win. But that year, the Colts, their star quarterback was injured. So one of their main players wasn't playing that game. So I was already a little disappointed that he wasn't playing. But again, you know, even with their backup quarterback, the Jaguars were a bad team. So minimally, my team should like win still, just like with a, by a smaller margin. I already like adjusted my expectations going into this game. But on December 13th, 2015, marked the biggest loss by the Colts against the Jaguars. How big? 51-16. Okay, if you know football, that is a humongous margin of a point difference. 51-16, an historical loss for the Colts. Painful to watch as a fan, seeing the score just go crazy. And even more painful, getting heckled all the way out into the parking lot. I had a Colts jersey on, so clearly I'm a target for all the Jacksonville fans. You talk about expectations, even tempered expectations. Clearly, they were not met. And arguably, for this game, not met in the worst way possible. Grossly disappointing. Expectations. You see, by the time Palm Sunday rolls around, there's already a lot of expectations coming in to this event. And, you know, by this time, Jesus has been doing ministry for about 3 years now. And what has he accomplished in those 3 years? Well, one, he has a ragtag group of 12 guys with him, just following him closely. He's performed a ton of miracles and healings. He's taught a lot of truth as a rabbi, as a teacher, and he successfully angered all the religious leaders in the area. And during these 3 years, there have been many, many witnesses to his work. They've seen him do and say these things. But you have to remember that all these witnesses, they don't have a full picture of what's happening. We know the end of the story, but for the witnesses, they're receiving everything bit by bit. They're receiving it as it happens. So today, I want to look at the expectations of the crowd. What's their expectation here? And I want to focus on how they saw Jesus and what they expected would happen. What were the crowd's expectations? Now, when we look at Palm Sunday, we may be tempted to think that there's this crowd here in Jerusalem because of Jesus, that somehow Jesus is that special where the crowd is so ready to like welcome him. But that's not the case. Granted, there is a crowd following Jesus, right? But remember that the Passover is coming. The Last Supper that happens a few days later is a Passover meal. And it is traditional for Jewish people to go to and travel to Jerusalem for Passover. And that's technically why Jesus is going to Jerusalem too. He's being a good Jewish person, getting ready for the Passover. At this point, on Palm Sunday, no one is expecting that this would be like the final week of Jesus' life. No one is expecting that Jesus is going to end up on the cross or anything like that. They're literally in Jerusalem for Passover. Now, Jesus has been to Jerusalem many times in his life. But what's different this time? You see, for a large part of Jesus' ministry, especially when he's around Jewish people, if you read in scripture, when he's around Jewish people, he's tried to keep a low profile. And that seems kind of strange because if you're going to feed 5,000 people and heal somebody and raise somebody from the dead, that's not exactly low profile. But if you read closely, a lot of times what happens is that Jesus will heal somebody and say, "Go and don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone." Now, why does Jesus do that? Doesn't he want people to know that he's the Messiah? Why does he tell people to not tell anyone? And you might think like, oh, maybe Jesus is trying to be a humble guy. You know, he's just trying to be humble. Even though he has all this power, he just doesn't want to flaunt it around. But what's going on in this time for the Jews? During this time, the Jews are under Roman rule. Rome is in power, Caesar's in power, and it's not necessarily a great life for the Jews. That there's heavy taxation, conditions weren't the best, they weren't the ones in power. And if you, as a Jewish person, saw that one of your own could multiply food, could heal wounds, could raise somebody from the dead, wouldn't that be beneficial if you were to, say, start a revolution? Wouldn't it be great to have such a person who can heal, multiply food, and raise the dead in battle with you to take down Rome so that once again, the Israelites, the Jewish people, can be in power? And after witnessing Jesus do supernatural things, this is probably running through the minds of many Jewish people, that this Jesus person, he can probably be a leader and a king for us. He can probably be the one that we can follow to take down the Roman Empire and allow us to be in power. And they're largely expecting Jesus to be this type of leader. Jesus knew. He knew that the Jews would be very quick to make him king. He knows the whispers of the people. And telling them to stay quiet, like don't tell anyone after performing a miracle, was Jesus' way of squashing these rumors and squashing any attempt of kingship. So for majority of his ministry, Jesus is trying to keep this low profile. So when we get to Luke 19, again, we get to Palm Sunday. Jesus seems to change his tune a little bit. There seems to be a little bit more like pomp and celebration and not as low-key anymore when he enters into Jerusalem. We know when we read it, it's like Jesus is very intentional to get a colt or a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, and he allows the crowd to respond in an appropriate way. Jesus is very intentional. He exactly knows what he's doing. And naturally, as he comes in, the crowd responds. They begin to put the pieces together. They see Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem. And when they see this, as a Jewish person, you would be thinking, like, that sounds familiar. Why does this sound familiar? And then they would remember from their childhood what they learned in their scriptures in Zechariah 9, when it says that rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was a meditation this morning. And if you're a Jewish kid during that time, your education is largely based on your scriptures. And during that time, Jewish children memorized the scripture because they can't read back then. Not many people could read. So arguably, when Jesus is coming in on a donkey, this is kind of triggering these memories of this scripture in their minds. So for a Jewish person, if they witness this in Jerusalem, they're instantly thinking like, oh, the king is here. The king is here. The Messiah maybe is here. The one who's going to deliver us from Rome and make us a great nation again. I knew it. All those miracles weren't for nothing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The crowd lays down their cloaks as a sign of honor. They lay down palm branches as a sign of triumph and victory. The Jews, they are ready for this king. Their expectations are so high for Jesus. They are ready for Jesus to be this leader that they want him to be. They are ready for him to help bring them to power once again. Expectations. Expectations. Again, we have the benefit as New Testament Christians of knowing what happens next. We know that the crowd is going to be disappointed, that their expectations are misplaced, they're not going to be met, that this king that they want from Jesus is not the king that they're going to get, that this triumphant entry into Jerusalem with all this flair and all this celebration and excitement is going to end with death. It is going to end in shambles. And for a Jewish person, when that happens, you know, they're disappointed, but they just return back to life as before, as if nothing happened. As we consider the crowd's expectations, as we look at what they expected from Jesus, we should also think for ourselves, like what are my expectations of Jesus? What are my expectations of Jesus? Because I'm sure that for each of us this morning, we have some sort of expectation for what Jesus should be doing in our lives. It's very, very natural for us to have these expectations. And it's something that we need to think about for ourselves. That maybe one possible expectation is that, well, I expect Jesus to bless me with what I want. I expect Jesus to bless me with what I want. Now, when I say that, with that question, you're probably instantly thinking of being greedy or materialistic. We're quick to say, well, Andrew, of course, Jesus isn't a genie. He's not there just to give me what I want. But I would challenge you to look a little bit deeper in your own life. Look at how you handle life decisions, how you handle money, because there are times where we think we somehow deserve or expect Jesus to give us, you know, the college of our choice, to give us that favorable job, to give us a spouse by a certain age, to give us a house in the best neighborhood. We somehow expect that in our lives, that these are normal landmarks in life that become things that we expect to just be handed to us, that we ask Jesus to bless us in this way without actually trying to yield to Jesus instead. That we want Jesus to give us this smooth Christian life with no suffering, no challenge, the comfy life that we want. Now, low-key, we're just expecting Jesus to give us some form of this, like, American dream idea. That as we follow him, he's going to give us what we want. This wanting is insidious. It's not something that's, like, in our faces all the time. But how often do we consider Jesus when making some of these decisions in our lives? Another possible expectation. I expect Jesus to give me my space. I expect Jesus to give me my space. That we want Jesus to only get involved with our lives when we want him to. Only when we want him to. That if he wants to get involved when I'm not ready, no thank you. When Jesus is looking to meddle with certain precious parts of my life, I'll get defensive and maybe even turn away for a time. It's like, what? Jesus wants to have his way in my workplace? He wants to have his way with my schooling? No, thank you. My future and my success, those things are for me. Jesus wants me to give him days that are not Sunday or Friday? No, thank you. Jesus already has 2 days of the week. two out of seven. That's a pretty good percentage. Jesus wants me to get more involved at church. Nah, I got enough on my plate. Not really interested in doing more work, if possible. That essentially what we do, that we like draw this line on the ground and we tell Jesus, you better stay on that side of the line. If you get too close or if you cross over, I'm out. That my life, this part of my life is for me. The other parts can be for you. There is this line, and Jesus, you are not allowed to cross it. We expect Jesus to give us our space. When we have these kind of expectations of Jesus, we're bound to be disappointed. We're bound to be disappointed because none of these things are guaranteed. But it's also because when we pigeonhole Jesus in this way, when we pigeonhole Jesus in this way that we want him to be, we might miss him completely. When we pigeonhole him, we actually miss him. When we expect Jesus to show up as A, he might show up as B, and we miss it completely. I was thinking back to this one time a few months ago when I was at Costco. It was Bridgewater Costco. So if you're familiar with the layout, Bridgewater Costco. And during that time, I think I was looking for chips for fellowship, for Friday Night Fellowship. I was trying to buy chips. And the chips used to be like in the center area in Costco, kind of adjacent to the meat. But when I went that time, it was no longer there. And I couldn't find the chips anymore. And I have too much pride to ask for help. So there I am with my cart roaming around Bridgewater Costco. And I found myself returning to the middle area over and over again, returning to the place where it used to be. And I kept going back there, somehow thinking that, you know, maybe this time it'll magically reappear in the spot where it's supposed to be. Not knowing that, I just had to look down like one extra aisle, and then there's the wall of ginormous chip bags waiting for me to choose from. Just busy looking, trying to look for it in one area and just completely missing it. And that's sometimes what can happen when we pigeonhole expectations upon Jesus, that we might be looking for him in the wrong place. And we end up missing him completely. Or even we might find ourselves looking for the wrong thing completely. And this is because the real question we're asking this morning, all this talk about expectations from the crowd, our expectation of Jesus, the actual core question here is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because depending on the answer to that question, it directly affects how we approach him and how we respond to him and what we expect from Jesus. The crowd is expecting this military king to come. So when we see him coming to Jerusalem, all this pomp, all this flair, all these palm branches, because they want him to be this earthly king. What about us? Sometimes we reduce Jesus to be the genie that we want him to be. We'll say that, of course, Jesus is not a genie, but functionally, our treatment of Jesus is a genie. I'm going to only come to him when I need something, and because it's one of my three wishes for this week, he's going to give it to me, right? Other times, we reduce Jesus to just be this moral teacher, that I can read the Bible, I can read what Jesus says, and then he'll teach me how to be like this good, moral person, respectable by society. Other times, he's just a guy that we tolerate when we come to church. We come to church to see our friends, come to socialize, and then I just bear with listening to Jesus from the pulpit or through Bible study. That Jesus is just somebody that I tolerate when I come to church. And other times, Jesus is just this fictional character or idea that we read in the Bible. And he has zero implications on my life today. This Holy Week, this upcoming week, I want to challenge us to like realign and reconsider the real Jesus. This Jesus who surpassed all expectations of this crowd. Yes, this Jesus is a king, but he's a king that's beyond any earthly kingdom, beyond, it's more than what the crowd could even fathom or imagine. That this King Jesus chooses the cross in order to usher salvation for everyone, even his enemies, like the Pharisees from today's passage, even for them. That this Jesus is powerful to resurrect and overcome sin and death so that we could even approach God's table this morning. That this Jesus is abundantly gracious to care for the weak and the broken like you and me. That this Jesus is Lord over all things. All things, including every crevice of our lives. That this Jesus is gentle to approach us even when we are far away from him. That this Jesus is utterly loving to bring redemption and hope in your life, in my life. That he's utterly loving to not abandon us even when we disobey, even when we reject him, even when we have selfish expectations of him. This is who this Jesus is today. This is who he is. Is this a Jesus that you know? Is this the Jesus that you worship this morning? Have you encountered this Jesus before? Admittedly, there's a lot to learn about Jesus. Like all of Scripture like helps us to learn about who he is. It points to him. And it can be almost overwhelming to try to wrap our mind around all of this, to try to understand and stuff in our minds more and more about the realities and these facts about who Jesus is. It can seem overwhelming. But this understanding of Jesus and who he is not meant to be an overnight thing. It's not meant to be an overnight thing. That there is a journey that takes place in slowly embracing and learning about who he is. And maybe for this week, that if you want to begin this journey of really knowing who this Jesus is, that maybe the first step is being open to the real Jesus. Being open to meet the person of Jesus. Because in the end, that's who he is. He's a person that we get to know. And I'm sure with any relationship in our lives, we don't know a person like within a day. There's a journey for us to really get to know somebody. But the first step is being open to actually get to know them. And maybe this week, we could seek to be open to know him, to really meet this Jesus. And to like allow Jesus to surprise and surpass our expectations of him. That will we allow Jesus to actually show himself to us this week. That maybe for you, your spiritual walk has felt dry or stagnant for a long time. That maybe you've been expecting something specific to happen in your spiritual walk, maybe some sort of sign, or maybe you've been coming to church for a while, but Jesus still seems like a stranger. Or maybe this is your first time either hearing about Jesus or first time seriously considering who Jesus is. And perhaps the call for us today is to allow Jesus to show up in the way that he wants. To allow Jesus to reveal himself to each one of us as we begin this journey of knowing who he is. And church, as we're on this journey, as we go on this journey of knowing Jesus, there are promises of hope and peace and salvation. Things that nothing else in this world can compete with. That we're not just getting to know Jesus just for fun. But it is through Jesus where we find all these good things, the things that we were meant to have as people, as God's creation. It is something that God does not withhold from us. But if anything, we turn to other things and almost ignore what he has ready for us. That on this journey of knowing Jesus, there is fulfillment beyond anything else that we experience in this world. So I invite you, church, to take on this journey, this week especially, in these coming days and Holy Week, to take time to ask, to allow the true Jesus to reveal himself to you and me. And I'm sure that we will not be disappointed with this Jesus, the true Jesus who loves you so much. Would you pray with me this morning? I invite you to begin this journey even right now. To simply ask, Jesus, would you show yourself to me this morning? Would you help me to see more of you? Would you help me to meet you this morning? Oh God, would you forgive us in our false and selfish expectations of you? When we try to make Jesus into the person that we want him to be, when we try to make God into our own image, oh Lord, forgive us. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our eyes this morning and throughout this week, and that you help us to meet, and maybe meet for the first time, the true Jesus, the one who is the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Messiah, the source of salvation, the source of peace, the one who is Lord and deserving of all worship. Lord, I pray that for each and every person here, that you would remove any barriers that would prevent us from encountering you this week. Remove these barriers, oh God, that we would be able to experience what Jesus is really like, maybe for the first time. And that this would be a transformative experience that only your Holy Spirit can do. Oh God, we boldly ask that in this Holy Week that you would bring this transformation in each one of us to ignite and renew a greater desire and passion for your kingdom work for your worship, oh Lord. But we fully acknowledge that this is only possible through your power and not our own. So Lord, we openly come to you and ask for you to have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray.